Good evening, everybody. Welcome back. So we're halfway through, moving along. So tonight's topic is a very serious one. And like we've been doing in the past, previous lessons, we've been going by what the Bible says, right? We haven't taken any other outside resources. We just see what the Word of God has for itself. And we determine the truth from there. So it is with tonight's topic, which is the Antichrist. So tonight we're going to be talking about who the Antichrist is. The Bible has a lot of things to say about it. So we're going to look at all the different points, and we're going to take a look at who the Antichrist is. Tomorrow night, the Mark of the Beast. And Thursday, a time of revival and reformation. So these are all good topics that are coming up, but we're going to go into unmasking the Antichrist. So let's bow our heads before we go any further for a word of prayer. Eternal loving Father in heaven, I thank you again for blessing us, for bringing us here to hear your word and your truth. Please guide me again. Use me as your mouthpiece. Guide my words that they may not be my own, but yours. Please bless us in this message and help us to see what your Bible says, your word. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So we don't associate with darkness, but rather, as God, as Jesus told us, to be the light of the world, we shine our light on the darkness to reveal what it is. In Revelation 14, verse 6 through 12 is the three angels' message. It's a solemn warning given by God to the people towards the end times. So starting in verse 6 says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water.' And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So, God sends out a solemn warning to all people. It says in that first verse, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, to worship God. Worship the Creator as opposed to the created. The second angel's message is to come out of Babylon. Babylon is represented as the world. And the third angel's message is a warning not to accept the mark of the beast or to worship or follow the beast power. We're going to get more into that tomorrow night. But it's a solemn warning given to everybody to follow God and not the world. Okay? So the first angel says to worship the Creator. The third angel is a warning. Do not worship the beast. Okay? Revelation 13:8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So in Revelation 13, it tells us anyone who is not found in the book of life is going to end up worshiping the beast power. Okay? Antichrist is used only 4 times in Scripture. 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, and 2 John verse 7. It is a transliteration of the Greek antichristos, a name formed from anti, against, of, instead of, and Christos is Christ. The word may therefore mean one who opposes Christ, or one who claims to take the place of Christ, or one who combines both of these functions. So, Antichrist is somebody who claims to take the place of Christ, or who opposes him, or combines the two. Okay? So that which sets itself up in the place of Christ or instead of Christ is Antichrist. Okay? Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So, as we had mentioned in one of our earlier, I think it was the first night, there's 2 main types of prophecies. There's classical and apocalyptic. We're looking at apocalyptic prophecy tonight. So we're going to be in Daniel and Revelation. Going back to Daniel, remember the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, right? Head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron clay. Stone cut out without hands, strikes the image at the feet, image gets destroyed, stone becomes a great mountain, fills the whole earth. Remember, all right. The images of gold, of silver, or brass that might serve to represent the nations and their kings were successfully broken by the iron monarchy of Rome. That is in Gibeon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. So, we go to Daniel 7. Daniel 7 is kind of like a continuation of Daniel 2. So, let's go into Daniel 7 and start at verse 2. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. So, right now, Daniel is having a vision, as opposed to when Nebuchadnezzar had the vision. Now Daniel is having a vision in Daniel chapter 7. This is after Babylon is destroyed. This is during the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay? So Daniel is a little bit older now. Now he sees a vision given by God. Verse 3. And 4 great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Those great beasts, which are 4, are 4 kings which arise out of the earth. Okay, so right away, we see that Daniel is having a vision of 4 beasts coming up out of the water. They're all different from one another. And the 4 beasts are 4 kings that arise out of the earth. Right? Thus he said, the 4th beast shall be a 4th kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Trample it and break it in pieces. Does that sound familiar? It should. You remember the legs of iron would trample everything in its path? Okay. So, we're going to go over these beasts now. Verse 4, Daniel chapter 7. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So, the first beast is represented as the kingdom of Babylon. What's interesting about this is that Babylon actually had lions with wings on the lions in their city as art displayed. So God used this to show Daniel the representation of Babylon would be the same symbol that they used. So can you guess who the next one? Verse 5. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. So the second beast is a bear leaning on one side, has three ribs in its mouth. What's interesting about this is there's a lot of symbolism behind these things. But showing that it leans on one side, we know that the Persian Empire was stronger than the Mede Empire. So the Medes had to lean on the Persians to come together and destroy Babylon. The three ribs is the three major battles that they conquered these three great nations in order to become that superpower. One was Egypt, Babylon, and Libya. Verse 6. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So, the fourth beast was a leopard beast, had four wings and four heads. More symbolism. So, Alexander the Great conquered the whole world, whole known world, before, I think he was 32 years old, which was phenomenal. Like, no other person had done that before him. So the four wings would show swiftness. The four heads, now Alexander the Great died early after he conquered the whole known world. His empire was split up between his four major generals. So this beast shows four heads. So we had Greece. Now, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So, the next one, representing Rome. As we just read, this beast had iron teeth, trampled everything in its path. If we remember back to Daniel 2, said that the legs of iron trampled everything in its path and destroyed everything in its path. If we look at Rome's history, they literally wiped out everything that was in their path. Completely destroyed Alexander's kingdom and became the next superpower. So, now going into the 10 horns. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. So, this beast has 10 horns on it, and among them, another one comes up and subdues 3 of those kings. Okay? So, the 10 horns representing the feet of iron and clay. Remember, after we saw Rome broken up into the 10 different nations? So now, represented in Daniel 7, we have 10 horns. But notice how the 10 horns are a part of that fourth beast. Just as the feet of iron and clay, there was still iron mixed with the clay. So there was still part of the Roman Empire mixed in with these 10 nations. So you had the 10 different nations all broken up. So, from top to bottom, you had the head of gold in Daniel 2. Daniel 7, you had the lion with the eagle's wings. Then you had the chest and arms of silver, the bear leaning on one side with 3 ribs in its mouth. You had the belly and thighs of brass with the leopard-like beast with the 4 heads and 4 wings. Then you had the legs of iron with the dreadful beast that had 10 horns. Then you have the feet of iron and clay. Then you have the 10 horns with another horn that rises up among them. So, Daniel 7, verse 8. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So now Daniel's focusing on this little horn that rises up among the ten. So, this little horn is represented as the Antichrist. So we are looking at the first mark of identification here. So, number one, they come up, this little horn power, or the Antichrist power, comes up among the ten nations. Okay? Daniel 7:24, the ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And after shall rise, and another shall arise after them. So, the horns here are represented as kings. It tells us after the ten horns, there's another little horn that rises up after them. So there's another little kingdom that rises up after the ten. So, it has to happen after 476 AD because that's after these nations broke up. Daniel 7:8. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. So, a little horn, it's a little kingdom. It's not like the other ones. Daniel 7:20. And the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell. So this little horn uproots three kingdoms. Now what does it mean to uproot? It means that it doesn't exist anymore. If you pull a tooth out by the root, by everything, there's nothing left, right? So this little kingdom completely annihilates three other kingdoms. All right? So, out of those ten kingdoms, you had the Alemanni, the Franks, the Burgundian, the Suevi, the Lombards, the Visigoths, the Anglo-Saxons, the Vandals, the Heruli, and the Ostrogoths. Notice the last three we don't talk about anymore because they don't exist anymore. Those were the three kingdoms that were completely annihilated. All right? And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So there is a man who is at the head of this little kingdom. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. So, this little kingdom is diverse or different than the other kingdoms. There's something different about this one little kingdom. All right? He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. And in Revelation 13:5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. So, this little kingdom speaks great words and blasphemy. So, how does the Bible define blasphemy? John chapter 10:30. I and my Father are one. This is what Jesus said. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. So, the first definition of blasphemy, being a man and claiming that you're God. Okay? Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their minds, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So the second definition of blasphemy is claiming to be able to forgive sins, because only God can forgive sins. Okay? So the two definitions of blasphemy: a man claiming that he is God and claiming that he can forgive sins. Okay? The Bible defines blasphemy as assuming any rights or power that belong to God alone. Daniel 7:21. "I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law." So, number 8. This power wears out and wars against God's saints. Daniel 7:25. "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law." So, thinks to change times and law. Point number 9. 7:25. "And shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time." So, this power rules for a time, times, and the dividing of time. Revelation 12:14. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nursed for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So, the time and times and the dividing of time is 1,260 days. A time was one Jewish year of 360 days. Two times would be 720. Half a time would be 180. So the total, 1,260. A time and times and half a time equals 1,260 days. Remember, speaking prophetic time, which is a day for a year. So it's 1,260 years given to beast power to persecute the Christian church. So this power, this little kingdom, persecutes God's true church for 1,260 years. So 42 prophetic months would equal, so in the Jewish calendar, a month was 30 days. They didn't have 29 days or 31 days. It was 30 days. So 30 times 42 would be 1,260. So it's the same exact time, just spoken of differently. So it's 1,260 literal years. So number 10, he shall rule for 1,260 years. All right. Revelation 13:8. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So this is a worldwide power. So this is the list that gives us the identification points of the Antichrist. Number one, it came up among the ten kingdoms, so it came up among Europe. Came up after 476 AD. It's a little kingdom. It uproots three other kingdoms. There's a man at its head. It's different or diverse from all the other kingdoms. It speaks great words of blasphemy. And it wears out and wars against God's saints. Thinks to change time and law. And it rules for 1260 years. And it's a worldwide power. Going from the beast, you had Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. Then the Ten Kingdoms. John Wesley was a reformer. In his commentary on the Bible, he wrote these things. So let's read what John Wesley had to write. O reader, this is a subject wherein we also are deeply concerned and which must be treated not as a point of curiosity, but as a solemn warning from God. The danger is near. Be armed both against force and fraud, even with the whole armor of God, out of the sea. That is, Europe. The beast is the Roman papacy. As it came to a point 600 years since, stands now and will for some time longer. To this and to no other power of earth agrees the whole text and every part of it in every point. This beast is a spiritually secular power opposite to the kingdom of Christ, a power not merely spiritual or ecclesiastical, nor merely secular or political, but it's a mixture of both. Daniel 7:24 says, he shall be different from the first ones, right? The beast is not a person. It is a religious, political system. So, in men who saw the papacy as the Antichrist, a great cloud of witness, Wycliffe, Tyndale, Luther, Calvin, Cramer, in the 17th century, Bunyan, the translators of the King James Bible, and the men who published the Westminster and Baptist Confessions of Faith, Sir Isaac Newton, Wesley, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, and more recently Spurgeon, Bishop J.C. Riley, and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, these men, among countless others, all saw the office of the papacy as the Antichrist. So all of these reformers and spiritual leaders and church leaders throughout time agreed with this point that the Roman papacy is the Antichrist power. This is a picture just outside the Vatican. This isn't that recent of a picture. But you see the city of Rome. Where is it? It's among the nations of Europe. In history of the Christian church, Vigilius ascended the papal chair in 538 AD under the military protection of Belisarius. That's after 476, right? The legally recognized supremacy of the Pope began in 538 AD when there went into effect a decree of Emperor Justinian making the Bishop of Rome head over all the churches, the definer of doctrine, and the corrector of heretics. So, the political power gives permission to be in charge of all religious powers. Of the 10 divisions of old Rome, 7 accepted the supremacy of the Bishop of Rome. The other 3 opposed his supremacy. War was made on these 3. The last of these opposing powers, the Goths, were overthrown in 538 AD. This gave Papal Rome the undisputed supremacy. The 1260 years thus began in 538 AD. So you remember in Daniel 7:24 it says he shall subdue 3 kings. Well, there was a reason why he subdued the 3 kings. Because they did not bow down to him. So you have the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. Arian tribes totally destroyed for opposing the papacy. Now, we're going to look into some blasphemy coming straight from the horse's mouth. In Ferris's Ecclesiastical Dictionary, the Pope is of so great dignity and so exalted that he is not a mere man, but as it were God and the vicar of God. In Pope Pius XI, says, thus the priest, as is said with good reason, is indeed another Christ. For in some way, he is himself a continuation of Christ. In Revelation 4 Views, a parallel commentary, page 288, on April 30th, 1922, Pope Pius XI said, you know that I am the Holy Father, the representative of God on earth, the vicar of Christ, which means that I am God on earth. The Pope, a scandal and a mystery. Confronted with the Pope, one must make a choice. The leader of the Catholic Church is defined by the faith as the vicar of Jesus Christ and is accepted as such by believers. The Pope is considered the man on earth who represents the Son of God, who takes the place of the second person of the omnipotent God of the Trinity. Vicarius, Latin word, substitute. Anti, Greek word, in place of. Vicarius Filii Dei, which is the Pope's official title, means substitute of Son of God. Antichrist means in place of Christ. The blasphemies get worse. Dignities and duties of the priest. God himself is obliged to abide by the judgment of his priests, and either not to pardon or to pardon, according as they refuse or give absolution. The sentence of the priest precedes, and God subscribes to it. So what are they saying here? They are saying, essentially, that they tell God what to do, and God is subject to their orders. The Associated Press, December 11, 1984. Pope John Paul II, on Tuesday, told Roman Catholics to seek forgiveness through the Church and not directly from God. The requirement for confessing sin through priests is one of the fundamental principles of Roman Catholicism. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible does it say man is to mediate for man. John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, speaking of Jesus. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God? 1 Corinthians 1:2 and 3:12. As God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, to the church of God, you are the temple of God. The Antichrist here mentioned is some usurper of God's authority in the church. Pope Boniface VIII. We therefore assert, define, and pronounce that it is necessary for salvation that every human being is subject to the Pontiff of Rome. First Ecclesiastical Dictionary. The Pope is of so great dignity and so exalted that he is not a mere man, but as it were God. So, this Antichrist power teaches many mediators, preaches the Virgin Mary above Jesus, teaches forgiveness only through the priests, and teaches about purgatory. So they lead people away from Jesus. They exalt himself, he as God sits in the temple of God. So they are replacing Jesus with men claiming to be priests. They replace Jesus with Mary. They replace forgiveness to God with forgiveness to men. And they add in purgatory, which is nowhere found in the Bible. Men who set themselves up in the place of Christ instead of Christ is the definition of Antichrist. Daniel 7:25 shall persecute the saints of the Most High. Revelation 13:7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Western Watchman, December 28, 1908, the church has persecuted. Only a tyro in church history will deny that. Speaking of the Catholic Church. Public Ecclesiastical Law, Volume 2, page 142. The church may, by divine right, confiscate the property of heretics, imprison their persons, and condemn them to the flames. If you look at history, it's all but clear that the Roman papacy is the one who persecuted those who were trying to follow what the Bible was truly saying. And they would do such things as imprison, confiscate their belongings, and even torture. And eventually they would kill them. The History of the Rise of the Spirit of Rationalism in Europe, Volume 2, page 32. That the Church of Rome has shed more innocent blood than any other institution that has ever existed among mankind. It was estimated among many different scholars that over 50 million people, 50 million true Christians, were killed during this 1260-year period by the papacy. Will be questioned by no Protestant who has a competent knowledge of history. So all you have to do is look at the history books. It's all right there. History of Romanism, pages 541 and 542. From the birth of popery to the present time, it is estimated by careful and credible historians that more than 50 million of the human family have been slaughtered for the crime of heresy by popish persecutors. Newsweek, November 15th, 1982, sounding more serious themes to a gathering of academicians. I don't know about that one. Moving on. John Paul did what no pope had ever done. He publicly acknowledged the errors and excesses of the Spanish Inquisition, which tortured and burned heretics, Jews, and other false converts to the faith. So, one of their own admitted to this. The history of the popes. Great numbers were driven from their habitations with their wives and children stripped and naked, many of them inhumanly massacred. Fox's Books of Martyrs goes into some gory details about some of the things that were done to these people. Daniel 7:25, thanks to changed times and laws. The Catholic Encyclopedia. He, the Pope, is not subject to them, the canons of the Church, because he is competent to modify or to annul them when he holds this to be best for the Church. The Pope is of so great authority and power that he is able to modify, declare, or interpret even divine laws. Do you see that? They're stating that the Pope can modify God's law. Exodus 25, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Number 10, he shall rule for 1260 years. Vigilus, ascended the papal chair 538 AD under the military protection of Belisarius. So, from 538 AD to 1798 AD was the 1260-year reign by the Roman papacy. Revelation 13:3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So what happened in 1798? Napoleon sent in one of his generals, General Berthier, captured the Pope, took the Pope into captivity. The Pope died in captivity, thus ending the reign of the papacy, as it was during that 1260 years. Church History, page 24. The murder of a Frenchman in Rome in 1798 gave the French an excuse for occupying the Eternal City and putting an end to the papal temporal power. The aged pontiff himself was carried off into exile to Valence. The enemies of the church rejoiced. The last pope, they declared, had reigned. In 1798, he, speaking of Berthier, made his entrance into Rome, abolished the papal government, and established a secular one. Berthier entered Rome on the 10th of February, 1798, and proclaimed a republic. So, Revelation 13:3, the deadly wound. 13:14, it was wounded by the sword. And in 13:10, it says, captivity. Those who lead into captivity will go into captivity. Those who... forgot the exact wording. Fight with the sword or kill with the sword or... Yeah, I'll have to look that up. But this all happened in 1798, thus ending the papal rule. The modern papacy, half Europe thought Napoleon's veto would be obeyed, and that with the Pope, the papacy was dead. So they thought it was all over once this Pope had been led into captivity and died. Revelation 13:3, his deadly wound was healed. So even though it received a deadly wound, the Bible tells us that the wound would be healed. Mussolini. In February 11th, 1929, says the Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy. In affixing the autographs to the memorable document healing the wound, extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides. So they made a pact with the papacy, thus healing the wound in 1929. Revelation 13:3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. I don't know about you, but when you see a man standing there and people bowing down to him, something is not right. The papacy has gained worldwide influence, prestige, and prominence. We just had a pope come to this country recently, in September. What other religious leader do you see who has that kind of pull to be able to go to any country he wants to and to talk to the leaders? He addressed the president, the United Nations. You don't see any other religious leader doing that. But when he comes, these people worship him. I was watching on the news and it was like, yeah, they thought he was God, the way that they were acting. So we have went through 11 different marks of identification. And the papacy fills every single one of them. Now, I want to make it clear people who are a part of the Catholic Church are not the Antichrist. I have family who are Catholics and friends. I do not go around calling them Antichrist. I would probably get beat up if I started saying that. It's not the people, it's the system. The system is what is corrupt. And many of the people who are part of the system do not really understand what is going on. They're brought up, family after family, years go by, and they just keep following the tradition. That is what happened with me. I was raised in the Catholic Church. I had no idea about any of this. It was not until I started studying the Bible when I came across this, and it opened up my eyes to something I've never seen before. But once I saw it, everything just clicked, and it made sense. Even when I was in the Catholic Church, I did not feel right confessing my sins to a man. I'll tell you how bad of a Catholic I was. I lied to the priest when it was time for confession because I didn't feel comfortable telling him my real sins. But it just goes to show you that, you know, I didn't know any better. And to be honest with you, when I was a Catholic and I saw all these other denominations, I thought they were the weird ones. You know, always talking about Jesus, Jesus this and Jesus that. That was weird to me. But it's because I didn't really know who Jesus was. So who did the dragon or pagan Rome give its power, throne, and great authority to? Revelation 13:2, the dragon or the pagan Roman Empire gave him the papal Roman Empire, his power and his seat and great authority. So you noticed how in Daniel 2 you had legs of iron and the iron went straight into the feet. So the Roman power continued. It just transformed and mingled with something else and became something else. So it was a transformation of the power from a secular power to a religious political power. Stanley's History, page 40. The popes filled the place of the vacant emperors of Rome, inheriting their power, prestige, and titles from paganism. To the succession of the Caesars came the succession of the pontiffs in Rome. When Constantine left Rome, he gave his seat to the pontiff. So the emperors, or the Caesars, who was like the king of Rome, essentially gave their power over to the pontiff. So this military political force now joined hands with a religious power, becoming both. So the church now had the authority and strength of the Roman army, which is why they were able to reign for so long and persecute so many people. The beast receives power, the seat, and great authority from Rome. The beast is not a person, it is a religious political power. The seat of the worldwide kingdom is the Vatican. So, the real truth about the Antichrist beast, you have Daniel 7 and you have Revelation 13. Revelation 13 also talks about the Antichrist beast. So you have, in both Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, you have lion, bear, leopard, dragon, 10 horns, a mouth, war on the saints, and overcomes them. In Daniel 7, it says rules for 3.5 years. In Revelation 13, it says rules for 42 months, but it is the same time period. The additional part that it adds in Revelation 13 is the mark of the beast. The beast being the Antichrist, or that power. So there is a mark that is associated with this power that we're going to talk about tomorrow night. On Esquire, front page says, "How the Pope will change the world." Time magazine, "He'll go down in history as the greatest of our modern popes," says the Reverend Billy Graham. "He's been the strong conscience of the whole Christian world." The stage is set. He was on Time magazine, Man of the Year, December 26, 1994. John 14:6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, cometh unto the Father, but by me." Only way to salvation is through Jesus. Not through a line of men, not through a pope, not through the Virgin Mary, only through Jesus Christ. I know it was a lot to take in tonight, but I hope that you can see for yourselves from the scripture, from history, from even just what the church claims about itself. They're not afraid to announce it. They don't hide it. You can look it up right for yourself. But as we go, keep going in the scripture, let's just keep praying and asking for God's guidance and that His will be done. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your guidance. I thank you for your word that you have given us direction and instruction and warning. And you have showed these things to us, Lord, that we may be prepared to not fall into the trap and not be deceived. I ask for your guidance and for your wisdom and for your will to be done. I thank you and I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Tomorrow night, we're going to get into the Mark of the Beast. So, some people say the Mark of the Beast is 666. Some say it's a barcode. Some say it's a microchip. But we're going to look into the Word of God because the Word of God clearly identifies the Mark of the Beast. So come back tomorrow night and have a safe trip home. And we'll see you again tomorrow.